And we're going to attempt, I believe, actually, this week, we're going to finish this outline. So I asked for more outlines to be printed. If you didn't get them, hopefully we have a few here and there that we were able to get out for those that didn't have any. But for those that are here since that have been here the last couple of Sundays, it is the same outline we've been working on. We'll be in Daniel chapter 2 again. Daniel chapter 2. Now, we can recall that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and of the great colossus and so on. The last couple of Sundays, we had a picture up here or a representation of what it may have looked like. We're not really sure. Today, we're talking about the rock that ultimately rules the world. Now, we know who that is, but we're going to look in detail. But let's go ahead and start, instead of verse 31, let's start in verse 36 with the interpretation, and then it will go into the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 2, if you're there, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. Amen. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God, amen, hath made known to the king that shall come, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God for wisdom for this Sunday school hour. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you care enough about us to reveal some things about the future and then hand us responsibility with that. Lord, would you lead this class? Would I not be seen really, but would your word be lifted up? Would the cross be lifted up? And would you give great wisdom and understanding at this time? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, if you guys have an outline, I'm going to try to quickly go over the points that we have gone over thus far, and then we're going to be picking up at Roman numeral 2, letter B, okay? Roman numeral 2, letter B. I'm going to give you the first few points. So Roman numeral 1, the recalling of the dream. Just for sake of time, we didn't read over this, but remember that Nebuchadnezzar made a demand. He said, I want you to tell me what the dream was, and then also tell me what the interpretation is, okay? And so first off, the section we did not read today, he recalls the dream exactly what it is. Now that actually goes into more detail about the rock, okay? And we'll go a little bit back into that. Letter A, the description, description, of the colossus. And letter B, the destruction, destruction, of the colossus. I'm sorry, I'm going very quickly, but I'm going to try to finish today, okay? Roman numeral 2, the revealing in the dream. And then letter A, the elucidating, elucidating, of the kingdoms. And then I'll go ahead and give you a fresh point today, the ending of the kingdoms. The ending of the kingdoms. So obviously in the dream we had this image that was ferocious apparently in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. The head was gold. We went over the fact that that was Nebuchadnezzar represented in Babylon. The next section was silver. It was inferior. That talked about Medo-Persia. If you are a student of history, you'll know that these are the exact specific nations that ruled the known world, okay? So I'm throwing out these terms. I don't really have the time to explain, you know, all of the history. Otherwise, we would all be long gone by the time I finished. So Medo-Persia, then the next section was brass, okay? That represented the Greek Empire. There are some interesting things about that. The legs were legs of iron, okay? And we believe, it's not specified in Scripture, but based on all the evidence, it's really, really pretty clear that this is the Roman Empire. And then that Roman Empire is shattered, but the strength of that iron is found in the feet and the toes. Part iron, part clay. Now, I gave you my theory last week that from not necessarily the land area of Rome, though some of the land area is included in this, but particularly the ideas of a republic or so on, the countries that exist today that are more Western in culture, in Western in ideology, tend to be stronger than those that are not. Now, that's my theory about that, about the shattering and so on. You can throw it out if you don't like it, okay? Because that's not in the Bible, that's just my theory. But that's where we pick up today. Actually, I want to go back to what we find here in the 10 toes. Now, the ending of the kingdoms comes, as we find here in Daniel, and then in the days, verse 44, and in the days of these kingdoms, okay, let me go back, verse 43, verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken, okay? And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. There's a lot of theories out there about that I will not get into. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings speaking about which kings? Primarily, those 10 toes represent what? 10 kingdoms. We read out of Revelation last week about a beast, okay? 10 horns. It represents a conglomeration empowered by not God, but by something very evil, okay? And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay, so first off, I want to go over the rock. Now, if we go back a little bit, oh wait, verse 45 will refer to it a little bit. It says, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Without hands. Now, what is that specifically referring to? The origin of the rock, okay? The origin of the rock is not man-made, okay? All, if you notice, all of the different layers of this kingdom, the order of the kingdom, and I'm pointing this way because we had an illustration last week, they were all created and run by men. Going back in this dream, we see that there's a rock, and it kind of shows up alongside this great image, this fearful image. This dream was given at the end, kind of a postlude to the destruction of the nation of Israel and the introduction of a Gentile rule of the entire world, okay? And in this, they have this image, and all of a sudden there's this rock hewn out, not by hands. Now, what is that referring to? We believe that that's referring to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? The virgin birth was not by man. Would you say that? If you go into the New Testament, we won't belabor the point. I believe that everybody in here believes in the virgin birth. I hope you do. Okay? But we believe, the Bible says in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, she knew not Joseph, and Jesus was born of a virgin. That is very important because, doctrinally speaking, biblically speaking, the sin nature is passed on by the Father. If Jesus did not have a virgin birth, he would not have been sinless. People often ask the question, Well, I was actually talking to a gentleman yesterday. He goes, well, I believe in Jesus. I go to this other church. I was born there, baptized as a baby and whatnot. And he goes, why does it matter that I actually believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus? And you say, oh, you're just being a denominationalist. I'm not. There are people that believe this that are not Baptist, and I praise the Lord for that, okay? But what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 says this, Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, that what? Jesus died and was buried, and then he rose again. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says this, Jesus said unto them, repent and believe the gospel. Okay, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. This is not Paul, though Paul's writings are inspired. This is Jesus Christ himself. Inherent to being born again is a belief in Jesus Christ. And when we say Christ, Jesus Christ, notice, and I'm kind of deviating here a little bit, but I hope I'm holding you guys. Jesus Christ, Jesus, is commonly known and commonly used, okay, by non-believers. A Muslim will call Jesus by his name. Believe it or not, Muslims believe in Jesus, quote unquote. The Jewish people believe in a historic Jesus, though largely they've rejected the Messiah. When you say the word Jesus Christ, what does the word Christ mean? Messiah, you're right. And in Isaiah chapter 9, what was the Messiah prophesied to be? Handel's Messiah, do you remember that? And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When you call Jesus Christ, notice people that do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is deity, that he is God, that do not believe in the Trinity, will call him Jesus of Nazareth. They make sure they say that. Notice, whenever you're listening to them, you'll notice that Jesus, they'll just say Jesus or Jesus of Nazareth. They will never say Jesus Christ. Why? Because when you say Jesus Christ, you are attributing the prophesied characteristics of the Messiah, which is God in the flesh. Amen? Okay, why do I say that? Hewn, a rock, hewn without hands. Every kingdom that we see today, our wonderful country, and I love being part of America, amen? I love it. But even our country, born out of adversity and prayer, may I add, is still made by human beings. There has never been a country fully, a nation or a kingdom fully formed without the intervention or the use of humans. Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to come and I'm going to rule and reign. Amen. Now we're going to keep going here. The duplication of Rome. The duplication of Rome. Revelation 17:12. I would like you to turn to Revelation here. And I know there's a lot of controversy about the book of Revelation, but I'm just going to try to hit on a couple of different concepts, because ultimately there's a group out there, some of you may be familiar, called amillennialist, okay, millennialist basically. My understanding is they believe we're going to usher in the millennium kingdom. It's not correct. There's going to be judgment on this earth, and then the millennial kingdom will come. Okay? They often twist this passage in Daniel to make it try to support what they believe. That's incorrect. But I want to go back to Revelation 17, verse 2, with whom the kings, am I looking at the right one? Yes. Revelation is talking about a great beast, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk. Okay, so it's talking about the great harlot. Now, okay, I have the wrong passage. I think it might be 16. But anyway, there is a great beast. I wrote down the wrong. I'm sorry. We're going to be reading out of Revelation 16, so just stay right in there. But all that to say, there is a great beast that comes in. And Andy, what's the reference? You would know.
Beast is mentioned in Revelation 17:3.
All right. Perfect. So it's talking about the beast here, but apparently this beast has 10 horns representing 10 conglomerated, trying to reconstitute the power of Rome, and they weren't able to do that. Okay? And so here, it's important to understand that the rock comes and destroys this world, this country, this Gentile rule of the world, not during the era of the kingdoms that we've already talked about, but specifically during the tribulation time. Okay? That's kind of important. It doesn't seem very important, but for the future time, it's important. All right? So the cause of the ending. I want to go here very quickly. The ending of the kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, we went over the fact that there's going to be this rock. And in the days of these kings, notice, in the days of these kings, shall the God of the heavens set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Revelation 16, and starting in verse 13, talks about the gathering of the kingdoms coming against the nation of Israel at a place called Armageddon. Revelation 16, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come. Okay, now somebody's speaking here, right? Behold, I come as a thief. Who's going to come as a thief? Right. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And I was talking about the vile judgments and so on, and there's all kinds of things that happen. But there's this great gathering against the nation of Israel. They're going to, of all the nations, these godless nations, really. So one of the things we have to remember, there are nations that exist today that are named Gog and Magog particularly, okay? And those people groups actually exist today. The nations as we know them today will not be the ones, yes, it'll be the same people groups, but it will be without the Holy Spirit-filled Christians that exist in those countries today. So when we hear about these countries, remember, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Amen? We talked about that last time. The Christians are going to be gone. The Christians are going to be gone. We are called to be what? The salt and the light of the world, right? If there is no salt and there is no light in the world, great darkness will descend. Okay? Now it appears that people will accept Jesus as Messiah in this time period. But there's a great darkness. So these countries come and they descend on the nation of Israel. And I'm going to fast forward. There's a lot that happens. But a great demonstration of Jesus Christ as being powerful in destroying these empires is found in Revelation 19, verse 11. So if you would turn there. Revelation 19, verse 11. I'll give you time here. Revelation 19, verse 11. Because what's also very interesting, and we'll get here, and Daniel talks about the fact that there was nothing left of the former nations. Nothing. What happened to this great behemoth of an image? The rock shows up, and then it just totally destroys it. Turns it into powder and the wind blows it away. Now, Revelation chapter 19 demonstrates the power of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 11, I hope you're there. And I saw heaven. Remember, John is on the Isle of Patmos writing this. God is giving him this and he's writing it down. Okay, I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, I want you to recall to John chapter 1. This is where Bible memory is important. What does John chapter 1 verse 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then later on, all things were created by him. Okay. Who is Jesus Christ called? The Word. So this is describing Jesus Christ coming on a white horse, his vesture dipped in blood, his eyes were flame as fire, he was crowned with many crowns, we sing about that, and his name is called the Word of God, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. It's my opinion. It says we're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I believe this is us, okay? Believers, born again believers, those that have put their trust in the Messiah. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Okay, that's interesting. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So what is it talking about? Does Jesus Christ technically rule the physical nations of this world? He has a spiritual kingdom, right? There's a spiritual kingdom, all born-again Christians. Does he rule and reign physically yet? No, but it's coming. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. What was above the cross? It says here, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it gets pretty intense here. Let me just say, the nations are destroyed. The nations here are absolutely destroyed. Verse 35 of chapter 2, it talks about the fact that this image, it shall break in pieces, and the rock will consume all those kingdoms. It breaks and consumes. It breaks and consumes. Why? Why? What is the cause for this destruction? The God of heaven says here, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Why do the nations of this world necessarily need to be replaced? Because they're wicked. Because they're wicked. Yeah. You know, one thing that was very unique about the American experiment 250 years ago, we just celebrated it. They had an understanding about two things. Man was flawed inherently. And so that there had to be protections against flawed men having absolute power in the government. And there had to be controls and laws against poor behavior of people that were governed. That is why we have a system that we do. People say, well, I think it'd be better if there was no government. Well, what are you saying? In order for there to be no government, all human beings would have to be sinless. Otherwise, it'd just be anarchy. What was it like before the days of Noah? Every man did right in his own eyes. There was never a good thought in their minds. The founding fathers understood that we are flawed. All humans are flawed. We have a sin nature, and thus we need laws. But they also understood that the people filling the positions of government that they felt that they created, essentially, out of whole cloth, also were going to be flawed. Flawed men being governed by flawed men. And they came out with what we have. And yet, even though it's the most unbelievable system of governing that has ever existed on this earth, it is still impure. Why? Because we are not pure. because it is inherently constituted of human beings. What does it say? What does the founding document say? We the people of the United States. We need a king that will never lie to us. We need a Lord that will never abuse us. The divinity of the kingdom. There's a bunch of passages here that I will not belabor. But can I say this? There's a feeble starting of the stone. Notice there's a stone, and it starts not by being larger and totally consuming, but it starts small. And I'm going to give you some passages if you want to jot them down and look them up later. There's a prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I already mentioned. The government shall be upon his shoulder, the Messiah. This refers to, I used to, as a kid, I thought, how can you fit the entire government on your shoulder? And then it was told to me, it says, well, how do you know the ranking of a military officer? You look at his shoulder, don't you? All right? This idea, actually, thousands of years ago, they would have some type of regalia there that would demonstrate their power to rule over the country. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 10, it says that Jesus is the only one worthy to open the seal. He is only one that has a right to possess the earth. Why? Because he's the Messiah. Genesis 49, 24 says that the Messiah is the shepherd, the what? Stone of Israel. We read in Psalm 119 and then in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2, 8, Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, that Jesus Christ was what? The stone which the builders disallowed. Right? What does that mean? They didn't want him. All we like sheep are gone astray. Right? New Testament mentions that the Jewish people, Jesus came into his own, and his own what? Received him not. Yesterday, I got down on my knees, and I said, thank you, Lord, for letting a Gentile come to you. I will say the hard-heartedness of the Jewish people is much to our benefit. It's sad, but it's much to our benefit. Isaiah 28 prophesies, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. A stone. Zechariah 14:4 refers to Jesus Christ as a stone. God is consistent. I was talking to an individual yesterday. Some of the metaphors in Scripture, they're not necessarily super difficult, but we have to understand what type of people the Bible was originally written to. The Bible was written for us just as much as it was written to anybody else. We have to remember the individuals that first received the written word of God were what? Mostly shepherds and people very much involved with the sacrificial system. I was talking about Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that Jesus Christ is a high priest, and he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And then later on, it says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. And he goes, what's high priest? What's tabernacle? What's all of this? You know, he didn't really know. The Bible was very clear that the Messiah was described as a stone, a rock. So when Daniel gives this prophecy, the people would have been very clearly aware of Jesus Christ being represented this way. Now, very quickly, okay, I'm going to give you Roman numeral 3, the reaffirming of the dream. This rock grows, doesn't it? And it turns into a mountain. And it absorbs the entire world. Now, again, this is a theory, so I want you to separate what I've said is truth and what I have said is now a theory, okay? This is my opinion. The rock is very small and insignificant seeming right now. Okay, it showed up. I personally believe this is the spiritual kingdom of God right now. And that it growing and destroying all the earth is the revelation, the promise in Revelation of the manifestation of the kingdom of God, the physical reality. What does manifest mean? I know there's a lot of, the only word that's coming to my mind is nuts. nut jobs out there that, nothing else came to mind, that are like, I'm going to manifest this, right? I'm manifesting right now. Be quiet. It's nonsense, okay? It's nonsense, all right? Don't get into that. But what does manifest mean? Something that is something that is reality becoming tangible. Okay? And the rock manifests itself, right? I believe the kingdom of God exists right now. Spiritual kingdom, not physical. Okay, we're not amillennialists, all right? And then Jesus comes and he destroys these nations. And this rock grows and takes over. Physical manifestation of the spiritual kingdom of God turns physical. Okay, that's my opinion. Throw it out if you don't like it. Study it up. I would encourage you to study it. Okay, I am no scholar in Revelation. I will fully admit that. Okay, I want to go over finally verse 45, and we'll be quick. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, we went over this, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Okay, so here it says, for as much as thou sawest, Daniel is now, he stated what the dream is, he stated the interpretation thereof, and now he references, he specifically speaks to Nebuchadnezzar himself. And what is he saying? For as much as thou sawest. So Roman numeral 3, reaffirming of the dream, A, the seeing of the revelation. What he's saying here to Nebuchadnezzar, what is he saying? He's saying, you are the one that saw this. You, Nebuchadnezzar, saw the dream. Nobody else. Nobody else. What does that mean? Privilege begets responsibilities. Would you agree with that? When God gifts you with something, it's not for you to just consume. It is a bit of an inheritance, or should I say rather, a stewardship. Our culture is consumer-oriented, isn't it? We're given a stewardship of truth. Nebuchadnezzar was given a stewardship of truth. God revealed this to him. Not only did he give him the dream, he gave him Daniel, a very wise, godly man. Now he knows. What are you going to do with it? Number two, letter B, I mean, the source of the revelation. Notice that Daniel again points back. He says, it's the great God, verse 45. About halfway through, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass. He refused, absolutely refused to take credit for how God worked. He refused. As soon as man starts taking credit for it, God's power is gone. Just is. Let us see quickly the subject of the revelation. What shall come to pass? I've spent a lot of time on this, so I won't belabor the point. But can I say this? Other than the destruction, right, which will come tribulation era, this has been fulfilled. Notice when this was given, it was not fulfilled. This has been fulfilled extremely precisely, very precisely. And then finally, D, the sureness of the revelation. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Last section of 45. Can I say this? Isaiah 48 says this, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And Mark 13:31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. I'd like to close with that. God's promises, God's words never fail. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray, and you'll have about 10 minutes before the morning service. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that your words never pass away. Thank you that we can trust you. We can trust what you have said when all else fails. Lead us, O Lord. Would you empower the music this morning and the preaching? Open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.